Well, our message tonight is about pride, the great I problem, and our text is found in the book of James, chapter 4. We don't have it on overhead, but if you have your Bibles, follow along. If you don't, listen to the word of the Lord. This is found in the book of James, which is quite near the end of the Bible, just after the book of Hebrews. And we're going to begin reading at the sixth verse, James chapter 4, verse 6. But God gives us more grace. We're glad for that. And that is why the scripture says that God opposes the proud, but he shows favor or grants grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. But humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Another well-known verse that many of you would probably know by memory is found in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. What does it say? You know what it says. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We usually abbreviate that and say, pride goes before a fall. I think we can agree together right off the top tonight that pride is a spiritual problem. It's a social problem as well because it interferes with social relationships, but primarily and seminally, pride is a problem between us and God. It affects our vertical relationship before it affects our horizontal relationships. In fact, the Bible's quite strong in this point. It says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5, God detest all the proud of heart. And in just a few minutes, we're going to address why that is the case. But let me just say, God is not impressed and not pleased with a proud attitude or spirit. James says it this way in James chapter 4, verse 6, God resists the proud. And then in Psalm 138, verse 6, it says, though the Lord is on high, he looks down upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. In other words, we cannot be close to God with a proud heart, with a proud spirit. God resists the proud heart. Well, pride is basically and initially a spiritual problem that starts in our heart, but it quickly moves into our mind when we are filled with an attitude of arrogance and then conceit. And then it moves into other areas of our life and we develop an attitude of superiority. We believe somehow we're better than other people. And it results in an elevated view of ourselves. Pride is a sin, it says in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 4. It's a sin that wreaks havoc in our relationship with God. Now, pride has been around for a long time. It actually has been with us from the very beginning. Because the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, that Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden received a message from the serpent, who was a representation of Satan. And the serpent said to Eve, did God really say that you shouldn't eat the tree from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Did God really say that? And the seed of doubt was sowed in her mind. And then Satan had the audacity to challenge the word of God when he said, God did not say. In other words, Satan said, God is a liar. But the truth of the matter is, it was Satan who was the liar. And that's what Adam and Eve soon discovered to their own peril. The question is, who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe the word of God, or are we going to believe what we hear from other sources? But here's the temptation. Satan sneers to them these words. God knows that when you eat that fruit, then you'll know everything. You'll just be like God. Your eyes will be opened. That was true. And you will know right from wrong. That was true. And then he said, and you will be like God. Not true. Here's the carrot, though, that Satan holds out to them. You will be knowledgeable. You will be independent. You won't even need God. You will probably be almost like gods yourself. You will be independent of God's control. And the Bible says that when Eve, the woman, saw the fruit of the tree and saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, she took a bite out of the apple. I'm not sure why we blame the apple. The people in the Okanagan have good apples. Well, we don't know what it was, but it really was the act of disobedience that was the problem, not the fruit itself. And man became a sinner because Adam chose to identify with the disobedience of his wife rather than to walk in obedience to God. And so they succumbed to the avenues of temptation that are outlined for us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. John says there are three primary avenues of temptation. First, there is the lust of the flesh or the craving of our natural body. Then there's the lust of the eye. And finally, there is the pride of life. These are the avenues that Satan uses. And the words of Satan in Genesis and in the Garden of Eden were partly true. He said, when you eat of the tree, then you will know good from evil. And they did. And what they realized is they were evil. They were naked, not just physically, but also spiritually. And so it says in verse 10 that they made themselves those famous aprons of fig leaves. But it didn't work. It didn't cover them. Because when God comes down to visit them in the garden, they're hiding. And God says, where are you, Adam? And he says, I'm over here behind the bushes. And God says, why are you there? And he said, because I'm naked. Adam, you're not naked. You covered yourself with fig leaves. No, he said, it doesn't work. You see, man will never provide an adequate covering for our failure and disapproval of what God wants in our lives. And so God, it says in verse 21, provides them garments. He kills an innocent animal and provides them skin clothing. And God, right here at the very beginning of human history, lays down three principles that apply to an acceptable sacrifice before God. Number one, God has to provide it. Number two, an innocent sacrifice has to die. And thirdly, blood has to be shed. And I'm happy to report tonight that Jesus fulfilled every requirement and every expectation of God. He was the perfect sacrifice. But the deception of the devil was the deception of pride, that somehow we can be sufficient on our own, that somehow we don't need God's help. We don't need the Lord's presence and blessing in our lives. And the tragedy is we actually believed the lie. Because Isaiah the prophet says in that well-known chapter 53, in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one of us to our own way. We turned our back on God because we thought we were sufficient and adequate in ourselves. And that was our transgression. That was our error. But you say, well, what's so bad about doing it your own way? After all, old Blue Eyes saying, and I did it my way. And he sings it proudly as if this is some kind of a grand achievement. You liked that, did you, Dale? Yeah, he didn't know I could sing so well. But after all, don't I have a right to be the master of my own ship and the captain of my own fate? Why can't I drive my own boat and live my own life? There are thousands of people who are getting along just fine without God. I can brush my teeth. I don't need God. I can even choose the right socks that match most of the time. I remember the one day when I went to work, I got dressed in semi-darkness, and to my horror, when I got to the office, I had one brown shoe and one black shoe on. I can even match my clothing most of the time. Well, some of the time. But hey, that's why God gave us wives. We can get along without God. Maybe the old chorus is wrong. And Sonia, this is an old chorus. Without him, I can do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Anybody here want to admit that they, I see that hand. That means you've been around for a couple years. Without him, I can do nothing. Is that really true? Well, I can do some things, but I can do nothing of spiritual or eternal significance. You see, the fact is that even the air we breathe is a gift from God. What do we have that God hasn't given us? The talent we have, the energy we have, even the life we have is a gift from God. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things, but then he adds a very important phrase, through Christ. With the help of God, with his help and support, I can accomplish everything God wants me to do. I kind of like this verse that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. It says, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth. But remember the Lord your God, because it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. We can't even produce the means to support our livelihood without the help of God, without the blessing of God. Everything we have is a gift from God. And all the glory goes to him, not to us. It's pride that causes us to desire independence from God and gives us the false impression that somehow we are sufficient in ourselves. We can do it. We don't need you, God. When I was 21 months old, my mother wanted to take me to the barn on the farm where my parents were, but I was independent. After all, I knew how to do it. I was 21 months old. And you know a lot of things when you're 21 months old. Not as much as when you're 16, but still quite a bit. The guy that was 16 was amazed at how much his dad had learned by the time he was 26. I was 21 months and my mom wanted to lead me to the barn, but I was independent. I could do it on my own. And finally, she left me and went ahead to do the chores. It was about 10 minutes later that they came rushing out of the barn again at my screaming cries. And a young cow with just short, sharp horns had ripped my face open. And I was in the hospital for 27 days, got 28 stitches. And to this day, I bear a scar. Maybe it's a good reminder that when we disobey, when we think we can do it on our own, it often leaves a scar. Satan's invitation to evil is to question God's truth, to challenge God's authority, and to appeal to our pride. But Satan's nefarious scheme should be no surprise to us, because that's the very reason that he himself failed God. It was the cause of his own downfall. Long before the Garden of Eden, which was a garden of vegetation, the Bible tells us that there was a garden of precious stones and jewels. It's recorded for us in Ezekiel chapter 28. And it says that, first of all, there's a prophecy in that chapter, Ezekiel 28, against the ruler of Tyre. Now, Tyre was a city on the coast of the Mediterranean. It was considered a very strong fortress because it was built on an island. It was a center of commerce because they had built a breakwater, and it was probably the best harbor on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea. But they felt like they could not be conquered because they were a fortress on an island. Actually, though, here's what God has to say to them. He says in verse 2, in the pride of your heart, you say, I am a god. Does that kind of sound familiar? Kind of have a familiar ring to it? I am like God. But Ezekiel goes on and says, no, you're just a man. You are not a god. And in verse 5, it says, because of your wealth, you have grown proud. Therefore, verse 6, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm going to bring foreigners against you. They will bring you down and you will die a violent death. They were impenetrable. They were defensible. Nobody could conquer them because they were on an island. But Alexander the Great built a causeway from the mainland and marched his soldiers across. And in 333, the city was annihilated and destroyed according to the word of the Lord. But it's just a reminder of what the Bible says in verses that we know. Proverbs 18:12, before a man's downfall, his heart becomes proud. And then in Proverbs 16:18, our text, pride goes before destruction, but a haughty spirit before a fall. Well, in Ezekiel chapter 28, there is a change in verse 12. Because up until that point, he has been addressing the ruler of the city of Tyre. But now he begins to address another personage, the king of Tyre. And when we read into the story, we see he is not talking about a human being. He's talking about someone else. Because it says in verse 12, you were perfect in all of your ways. You were full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Verse 15, you were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created. Here, just a side note. Satan is a created being. We say that he is the equal and opposite of Jesus. Not true. Jesus was not created. Lucifer was. He is a created being. Jesus is supreme. Jesus has authority over the enemy. Jesus has a higher place. He's the King of kings and the ruler of all rulers, and he has supremacy over the enemy. But it says, when you were created, you were blameless until the day that wickedness was found in you. What was that wickedness? Verse 17, your heart became proud. And therefore I had to expel you from the mount of God, and I threw you down to the earth. It was pride that caused Lucifer, God's archangel, next to God himself, to become the devil and the enemy of all that we believe and hope for. Now, how could that happen? How did it happen? Well, the prophet Isaiah actually gives us a little bit of insight in chapter 14. If you turn over to Isaiah chapter 14, you'll see that in verse 12 it says, how you have fallen from heaven, morning star, O son of the dawn. And then in the next few verses, five times, we see that this star of the morning says, I will ascend. I will be higher. I will overtake God. I will be God. He was in second place, but he wanted to be in control of all. He wanted to be God himself. And so it says in verse 14, I will make myself like the Most High. He was not satisfied. He was not content. Pride entered into his heart. It was pride that caused rebellion in heaven. It was pride that caused rebellion on earth. And it's pride that causes a lot of trouble in our lives. Well, let's agree that pride is a problem. But let's also agree that we are not immune. When we see a group picture that we're in, who's the first person we look for? Where am I? Oh, there I am! In a small sense, the world revolves around us. You say, I thought that was Toronto. No. No, we become a focal point for our lives. But I agree with C.S. Lewis, who says, pride is a lot easier to see and identify in other people than it is in us. We can smell arrogance a mile off when it's somebody else, but somehow we miss it when it's in our own lives. You see, Psalm 36, verse 2 says, the wicked man in his own eyes flatters himself, so much so that he cannot detect or hate his own sin. He flatters himself to the point that he can't even discern that he is going astray. So our pride easily deceives us. You see, the person who thinks that he's got it all together and that he's just zeroing in on perfection is infected with a terrible disease, and they don't even know it. Or if they do know it way down deep in their hearts, they don't want to show it on the surface. They've lost touch with reality. Pride not only separates us from God, it also separates us from wisdom. James chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 says, pride will lead us to envy, to selfish ambition, and to boasting. And the Bible says that wisdom will lead us away from pride. In James 3, 15 and 16, it says, the lack of humility brings disorder and evil wherever it goes. Now, the signs of pride and this in our own life, the presence of pride can be so subtle that it's hard to detect. Like I said, it's a lot easier to notice it in other people than to see it in ourselves. So here are some of the symptoms that may help us to identify whether we are afflicted or not. Number one, we often do not think of ourselves as proud people. But there's a whole lot of different areas where pride can work. We can have material pride. We're proud that we live in a bigger house. We drive a nicer car. We make more money than you. There's a certain material pride in that. Somehow, I think I'm better than you because I make more money than you do. Then there's positional pride. Where are you on the totem pole? I'm the president. I'm the CEO. I'm the lead pastor. That's important. I'm the caretaker. I loved it when the African choir was here, and they said, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a pastor. I want to be a leader. I want to be the prime minister. And one, I want to be a truck driver. Good for you. But we have this kind of social ladder thing that we kind of want to climb. For one summer I worked at the Jasper Park Lodge in Alberta. And there would be these conferences that would come in, business conferences. And it was kind of fun to watch people meeting one another in the lobby. And who are you? Well, I'm the vice president of Kellogg's. Who are you? Well, I'm the chairman of Chrysler. Oh, and who are you? They don't answer who they are. They answer their position. Somehow that's their identity. Aren't you glad that we have an identity in Christ that's independent of what position we might hold? Then there's intellectual pride. I'm smarter than you are. I have 3 PhDs. My IQ's right off the chart. Therefore, but the worst pride of all, I think, is spiritual pride. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Not the people who say, blessed are the poor spirited, who say, I am nothing, I am of no value, I'm worthless, I can't do anything. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He doesn't say, some of those people are proud of their humility. Then he's not saying, blessed in spirit are the poor. Living in a slum does not automatically grant favor with God. But in the Greek language, there are two words that can be translated poor. And one word means hand-to-mouth existence, a person that just barely has enough. They don't have enough reserves for a rainy day. But the other word for poor means that every day is a rainy day. It means they have nothing. And that's the word that Jesus uses, which means that spiritually on our own, we have nothing to offer God. We are spiritually bankrupt. We are spiritually in need of His divine grace. We are totally dependent upon the goodness of God. We have no foundation or basis to to claim spiritual pride. The problem with spiritual pride is that we know that humility is a spiritual trait, and it's really hard to be, quote, spiritual and humble at the same time. But spiritual pride inflicts a number of people. Another symptom of pride is that people are more interested in looking good than they are in being good. They're more interested in their reputation than they are their character. They're more interested on the outside than they are on the inside. Remember the description of Jesus of the Pharisees that said, you clean the vessels on the outside, but you're dirty on the inside? That is a description of a proud person, more interested in success than in sanctification, more interested in what people think of them than in who they really are. They are more people who want to portray a right image on the outside. Another trait or characteristic of a proud person is that they want recognition. They want attention. They want to play Hamlet in the play. They want to be in the spotlight. There you say, how's that? Am I, can you see me there? Is it, yeah. When our daughter was 3 or 4 years old, she was in a Christmas play at our church in North Vancouver that we were attending at the time. And it was kind of funny. It's funny in kids. It's cute in kids. Not so much in adults. But there was one microphone, and there was about 6 kids that had to sing. Well, she grabbed the microphone and pulled it to her so you could hear her. But the pastor's son, those pastor's kids, the pastor's son, he grabbed it and pulled it away so they could hear him. And our daughter, angel that she is, pulled it over and so she could sing. And sometimes, as adults, we're the same. We're challenging each other and vying for the attention of people. Jesus said, here's the problem with the Pharisees. They didn't recognize their need for help because they were so proud. How do you help somebody who has everything already? How do you make somebody clean who already thinks he's perfect? Jesus said, if you had admitted your need, I could have helped you. But because of your pride, I could not help you. So a proud person does not recognize their need to grow or to learn. Another trait of the proud person is that they overestimate their own contribution and their own importance. They feel like somehow maybe they're almost indispensable. I like this illustration. Somebody said, if you think you're indispensable, put your finger in a bucket of water and pull it out and see how much you'll be missed. But this is the I problem that we talked about. With a proud person, I dominates the conversation. Here's my challenge to you. Why don't you carry on a nice conversation with somebody and not use the word I once? I don't know if I could do that. I use it 3 times just in that sentence. Another trait of the proud person is that they like to compare themselves with other people. I may not be perfect, but I'm better than he is. I can't do it really good, but I can do it better than she can. Instead of comparing ourselves with Jesus, who is our model. And here's another trait of a proud person. They are defensive, and they take offense easily. They hate correction. They despise critical, even if it's constructive criticism, they resist that because they are proud. And finally, they are not grateful. Instead of being proud of our accomplishments, we should be grateful for the talent God's given us and the opportunity He has given us. Now, there is a rightful pride. The Apostle Paul, when he's speaking to the Corinthians, says, I'm proud of you. Dave Wood, who worked for us in Nanaimo for a period of time and now is a missionary in Vanuatu in the South Pacific, his mother said to Dave, my son, I'm grateful proud of him. And so when people say to us, for example, about our son who's pastoring and doing a great job in St. Catharines, Ontario, you must be very proud of him. We say we're very grateful because it's God's grace. It's God's goodness. It's God's kindness that allows us these things. So as far as our relationship with other people, it's okay once in a while to say, I'm proud of you in the right way. The problem is when we become self-centered in our pride. Well, we've talked about the source of pride. We've talked about the symptoms of pride. I want to conclude with the solution to pride. The answer, the antidote to pride is humility. Now, humility is not thinking less of ourselves. It's thinking of ourselves less. It's not putting ourselves down. But it's not lifting ourselves up unduly. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. Do not succumb to self-deception, but be self-realistic and have a sense of self-awareness. The Greek word for the word English word humility comes from a Greek word that means on the ground. So pride, a humble spirit means you have an accurate assessment of who you are. And the fact is, without him, we can do nothing. But with Christ, all things are possible. James chapter 4, verse 10 says, humble yourselves. We have to do it. You say, God, why don't you humble me? Well, God can do that too. But the Bible says, humble yourselves. It's our task. It's our responsibility. And then God will exalt you. God will lift you up. That's his business. Our business is to be humble and let God work through us. Can't God humble us? Absolutely. In Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah is prophesying against the Moabites, and he says, because of your pride, God will bring you down. I think maybe the best example, though, of God humiliating somebody is found in the book of Daniel chapter 4. It says, Nebuchadnezzar went up onto the rooftop of his palace and he said, look what I have done. Look what I have accomplished. See how great I am. And God says, Nebuchadnezzar, because of your pride, I will bring you down. Within days, he is eating grass like a cow. But I should just read what Nebuchadnezzar, this Babylonian king, says after that experience, because he says in Daniel chapter 4, verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven after God restored him, because everything he does is right and all of his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Yes, God is able to humble us, but much better that we do it ourselves. Another antidote, another answer for pride is to elevate other people, to give praise to whom honor is due, to take the lower position and to lift them up. You see, a humble person is more interested in what is right than who is right. And then thirdly, we recognize our need for help and we're grateful for all the help we get. We acknowledge that God is the giver of every perfect and good gift. And we're eager to learn. We're eager to grow. We welcome criticism that can help us because we're secure in our identity in Christ. But here's my final point is, how do we deal with pride? We have to die to self. That means die to my own old nature, my carnality, my sinfulness, my selfishness. I have to die to that. Well, you say, well, how does that work? Well, Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that our old nature was nailed to the cross with Jesus. Thank you for singing that song, Sonia, about it was nailed to the cross. Our old nature was nailed to the cross. We died when Jesus died, potentially, and it became a reality in our life when we accepted him as our Lord, and we said, Lord, now you live your life through me. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, But it's not me, it's Christ now who's living through me. But you see, the problem is we have to reckon ourselves dead on a regular daily basis. We have to die daily. Paul says in Romans 6, anybody who has died has been set free from the power of sin. Says in verse 14, sin will no longer be your master. But if I'm dead to sin, then how come it's still so active in my life? I kind of like the story, Hector went to the doctor. He was sick. And while he was at the doctor's, he had a heart attack. And the doctor said, I'm sorry, Martha, but he's gone. He's dead. And Hector sits up on the table and says, I'm not dead, I'm not dead. And Martha says, lay down, Hector, the doctor knows best. And the Bible says, we're dead, but we sit up and say, but we're not dead, we're not dead. The old nature is still there. But here it's lost its authority to control us. It's lost its power to dominate us. We do not have to listen to the old nature anymore. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can overcome. And when we're tempted with pride to elevate ourselves and to put other people down, we need to just say, Lord, I need to die to this. I die to my ambition. I die to the glory that I'd like to claim for myself. And so we reckon ourselves dead daily. I kind of like the story of Pastor Hake, who was killed in Iran for his faith. But he was taken before the court on several occasions. And on one occasion, they threatened him with death. And they said, if you don't abandon your faith in Jesus, we're going to kill you. He said, you can't kill me. And they said, what? He said, you can't kill me. They said, we can if we want. He said, no, you can't, because I'm already dead. I'm already dead to my life and to my ambitions. It's all in God's hands. You can't kill me because I've already allowed myself to be placed on the cross of Christ to my own ambitions and glory. It all is dead with Jesus. Now the consequences, the sad consequences of pride is that it separates us from the God who wants to do so much for us because we're unwilling to admit our need for His help. And it also breaks relationship. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that where there's pride, there's all kinds of strife. Proverbs 13:10 says, pride breeds quarrels. Our human relationships will suffer as well. Who wants to hang out with a know-it-all? Who wants to share time with somebody who's smarter than Einstein? Just be real. Just be yourself. That's what it means to be humble. Don't pretend to be something that you're not. Don't clamor for position or don't clamor for attention or glory. Give it away. Humble people love to give because the Bible does say it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So I trust that the Lord will help me and you to be truly humble, to desire all that God has, even if it comes from other people, if they don't give us the praise that we think that we're due. You see, one of the traits of pride is that they believe that somehow they deserve all the credit. What is it with young people today? We say that they think they deserve everything. There's a word for it. Entitled. There we go. Thank you. Proud people think they're entitled. But friends, we're not entitled to anything, but it all comes from God and His goodness and His grace. Father, help us. Lord, sometimes we think we see it in other people, but for some reason we don't see it in ourselves. So we ask You, Lord, to help us to die to our own ambitions, to the need for glory in our own lives. Lord, take control of our emotions. Take control of our lives as we humble ourselves before You and help us to display in our practice and in our lives what it means to elevate You, Lord, and to elevate others and to put ourselves in a position of humble service, Lord, and to say we're nothing more than servants. But the good news is we're servants of the Most High God. And so we give you praise. Help us, Lord, to overcome this affliction that so easily besets us, and to demonstrate true, genuine, spiritual humility, not as a show, but as a reality. We pray it in your name. Amen.